through 5, 13 through 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and it could be to his disciples solely, or it could be to the multitudes. There's a paragraph marking there, which implies another time, or at least another thought. So he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill and hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, as Earl prayed in his prayer, I think it's the desire of every one of us that we might witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sort of native to a Christian to want to do this. He wants to tell others about him. And yet we find that it's difficult for us to do it. I think it's because of the world about us and the system that is set up. For instance, one night, and I don't remember where I saw it, I was in someone's home and we saw a television program, and it was a cowboy thing, as I remember. But this cowboy went into town, and as he was walking along the street, some little old lady, shabbily dressed, came up to him and says, "You need to be saved. Here's a paper that can tell you how to be saved." He says, "Oh, get out of here." Now, he was a hero, and he was putting her down, and she looked shabby, and she looked like she was a little nutty. All right. Now, you can see what Satan does. He takes and he builds up in our minds, well, that's what I'll think, they'll think of me if I give out a tract. This is the way Satan does. He tries to build up in our minds that we would be odd if we would do something like this. Now, of course, that's the way he attacks, and it's always that way. If there's a scene on television of a little church, the people in it all sing off key. Have you ever noticed that? They can't sing in key. They can't make it sound decent. Now, just observe if you look at television. And see how Satan is constantly attacked and seeks to give the thrust to anybody that believes the Bible is a nut. And the very opposite is true. Those who are in their right minds believe the Bible. Those who are not in their right minds don't. Now, that's the truth of the matter. And we have been privileged to be called into God's family and to know the truth of salvation that is absolutely true. And God has commissioned us to go and speak the word to people. But we can't do it under our own power. And we'll see that today. So that when we desire to do something like this, we can say to the Lord, "It is my desire," as we pray today. And we can say, "Lord, I want to do it." But what we have to do is every moment call on him for the strength to do it as the opportunity arises. We can't say from here on out I'm going to talk to everybody that I come across. You can't do it. We have no from here on out. The only thing we possess is this moment right now. And if it were laid on our hearts, when we walk out the chapel here, maybe we'll see somebody. I saw somebody, and my heart went up to him, but I didn't stop. It was, looked like a young woman or a young man sitting on the curb when I came down Gravelly this morning with their head in their lap, and I wondered why they were sitting on the curb doing that, this young person. Now, I didn't feel particularly led to stop, but supposing I had, then I'd have to say to the Lord, "Lord, give me the grace now to say the right thing to this person." And God's behind us, and he'll do it, and he'll do things through us that we can't even imagine. But in our portion here, he tells us what we are. And notice, if you will, he's speaking to his own, I know, because he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth," and that wouldn't be true of anyone but a Christian. So he's saying, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And salt, as soon as we think of salt, we think of a means of making food more savory. We think of salt in the sense of a preservative. I remember a butcher coming up to me and saying, after a meeting I was holding in New York, he said, "I'm a butcher." And he says, "Do you know that it takes 10% of salt in meat to preserve it?" He says, 8% will make it taste good, but it won't preserve it. But it takes 10% to make it preserve. He said, do you know how many Christians are in the world according to the censuses that are taken? He said, 8%. So the world's not going to be preserved is what he's telling us. But nevertheless, Paul has that ability to preserve. It has the ability to preserve. It has the ability to make things taste good. It has a certain purifying effect because salt water gargled makes one's throat feel better, as you know. And of course, what it's doing is causing the germs to either die or give up somehow. I don't know what happens. Anyhow, it has that kind of an effect. But the main thing in which we think of in terms of salt, as far as I can think, is that we use it to make food taste better. And we say that salt has a savor. We describe it this way. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying to us, ye are the salt of the earth. And he speaks in the next part of that verse, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And so let's look at 2 Corinthians 2 and see if you don't think this is the savor. I said to myself, what is the savor of a Christian that we could possibly lose? If we're salt, what is the savor we could possibly lose? And my mind went to this passage in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now the savor here is the savor of his knowledge, of the knowledge of Christ. So then if we would lose our savor, it would be a question of us not making Christ known, because the savor that we have is the knowledge of him. You see what I'm saying? So then, as I speak of Jesus Christ, that is the savor that arises in God's nostrils. And not only that, but that is the savor that preserves, that is the savor that purifies, that is the savor that ultimately saves any person who really trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the savor is the knowledge that we impart to people. Now, have we imparted to people the savor? If we haven't, then we as salt, have lost the savor, is what it's saying. Now, the savor can be expressed in more ways than one. I think that it can be expressed by simply talking about Christ. If we speak about him and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a savor in God's nostril. If we live such a life that it indicates that we are saved by the very fact that we live a pure life, and we accredit that to God and not to ourselves, that is a savor of Christ. You see, if we live righteously without speaking about Jesus Christ, then people think that we're good. And he says, they say, there's a good person. Look at, they're honest. They don't cuss and they don't go around, play around and so forth and so on. They're a good neighbor. And they say, there's a good person. And we can't afford to have people say that, because otherwise we defeat the purpose of God when he says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. They say, well, it's contradictory. I was talking to a fellow yesterday who had made a pact with the devil. And he said he wanted to be a good witch. See, the Satan comes out with good witches and bad witches, or they call them white witches and black witches. But they're both satanic. And he was saying, I told him, I said, you are evil. Because he made a pact with Satan and he said, Satan, if you'll give me power, I'll get souls for you. And he said, I don't like you calling me evil. I said, what else should I call you? And he says, well, I know that everybody's not evil. I said, the Bible says that there's none that doeth good. He says, my grandmother does good. She's a good lady. Right, now you see what his thinking is, because this lady does something good, I guess she's kind or something to him, he says, there's a good person, and God says she's not good. And if we give occasion to people to say, they are good, you are good, then we're only distorting the view that God gives when he says there's none good. So that we have to say, any good that you see in me is because I have come into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has made me whatever I am. Then God gets the glory. And I don't get it. And it's not me, it's God. And so we have to think like this and speak like this so that the savor becomes a savor of Jesus Christ. You see, you can see how it issues out then and the result of it. So whether it's by action on our part or whether it's by word, we have to be a savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in these verses, in 2 Corinthians, that it says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." You see, there's no defeat here. And we have to think this way too, because naturally, we take the viewpoint that we are defeated. Now Satan again pressures us to this end, but we are not defeated. We have triumph in Christ. Think of this. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now that's not saying that hell is moving against the church. That is saying that the church is moving against hell. And as Satan is attacked by the Christian, by the Word of God and by prayer and by the testimony of his people, the very gates of hell are shattered. And we are able to go in and seize men as brands from the burning and pull them out of Satan's domain and from under his power in the name of Jesus Christ. And we can always triumph in Christ. There is no defeat when we speak about Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what appears to be, there is no defeat. For the simple reason that there can't be any defeat. Because God is greater than Satan, God is greater than this world, and God is greater than men or anything else. And when he moves, nothing stops him. So that whether it appears to be a defeat or not doesn't matter. Because you follow down and it says that it would appear there is defeat. Now notice what it says. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." And he says, we can see how if a person was saved, we say, God had a great triumph here. But God says it doesn't matter. If you mention Jesus Christ and you represent him, you're a sweet savior of Christ, not only in them that are saved, but in them that perish. And the reason is that it either has a positive effect as the person listens and they are saved, or it has a negative effect and they are condemned because they heard the truth. And they're totally responsible to respond to that truth. And we don't have to say to ourselves, well, I didn't make it clear, or somehow I wasn't sincere enough. We don't have to ever say this. If we are moved by the Spirit of God and we speak the Word of God, God makes it clear. You see, because he has to make it clear anyhow. Otherwise, it's purely intellectual. And they say, I understand what you're saying. And you see people say, I understand. And it doesn't do a thing to them. They walk away just like they were before. And you can't understand how they can say, I saw it, and they don't do anything. And the reason is because they haven't been so touched by the Spirit of God that they will move in the direction that he wants, or else seeing it and understanding it, they have rejected it. But in either case, it has an effect. And God sees to it that it has an effect because he'll back his word. He's going to back his word. And if it seems like it has no effect, it will be to their condemnation. Because God speaks. And when he speaks in his word, that word does something. The Lord Jesus Christ says, thy words are spirit, and they are truth. And that word is so powerful that it moves men because we speak about Jesus Christ. I was reading a tract, and it was written by a missionary. And this missionary was in Africa. It was a lady missionary, and they were going, it was in the early days of the missionaries when they still used wagons. Maybe they still do it, I don't know. But the paper that she wrote said that they were using a wagon. And as they moved along, they came to an intersection of roads and became mired there in the mud. And as they were mired, here came a native along, an African, and he was stumbling along, just drunk as he could be. And so she said to him, why do you do this? Why do you do this? And he says, you know why I do it. Because I can't overcome it. Now, you know, our American Indians have a weakness for liquor. And it seems to be something inherent in their bodies that if they once start it, it seems like it gets a horrible grip on them. This is true of Africans also. Some people aren't affected, like they are. But it seems like they're really affected. And it becomes the thing that grips them and holds them, and they can't give it up. And so he said that to her, you know why I do this. And she said, I don't know why you do this when there is a great physician who can heal you. And he said, are you telling me the truth? She says, yes, I know a great physician who can heal you. And he said, well, if you would lead me to this physician, I would go to him and I would say to him, would you heal me? But he says, I don't have any money. And she says, this physician doesn't charge anything. What he does for you freely. And he said, take me to the physician, this physician. And she said to herself, I cried to the Lord, how am I going to make this clear to this man who is not only a native, but whose mind is so befuddled by drink that he won't understand. And so she said, she turned to the book of Acts and she showed him, just read out of the scriptures to him, how that Peter and John went up to the temple and they saw this man that was lying there from his mother's womb. And they said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he jumped up and he went into the temple leaping and praising God. And when he understood that, and he said, I understand, but how do I come to this position? And she said, you talk to him in prayer. And you ask this great physician that he will take this away from you. So she prayed for the man, and he said, oh great doctor, heal me. He said to him, what is his name? And she said, Jesus. She left the man. On the way back, as they were making their tour, a lady, a woman, the native came up to him, to her, and she said, you're the lady that talked to my husband. She said, yes. Yeah. She said, my husband is totally changed. She said, and I would like to know the name of this doctor, but he won't tell me. And so the man came up and he said, I didn't tell her because I didn't know if I could tell her because he's such a great physician. She says, you can tell her. And so she told her the name of this great physician, Jesus. Now, this actually happened, and what I see in this is that the very proclamation of his name, made clear by the Spirit of God, has to affect people, and it doesn't matter what they are, in sin. And when we speak in this name and in the fragrance of that name, it has to do something because of who he is and because he's living. And what we have to do then is have that fragrance, that savor about us, that when we speak to people, we speak about Jesus Christ and use his name. It's difficult to use his name. You know, it's much easier to say you need the Lord than it is to say you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried it? You can say, you have to believe in God, and people say, okay, I believe in God, I can understand that. But if you say you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that's hard to say? You ever tried it? Try it sometime. There's a difference between saying, the Lord has done this, and the Lord is good. People say, yeah, the Lord is good. But you say the Lord Jesus Christ is good, and see how hard it is to say. And I believe that the reason is because there's power in that name. And Satan oppresses us, and he doesn't want us to use that name. But that's the fragrance that we have. If we have a savor of Christ, that's what God says, you are the salt. And that salt savor is the Lord Jesus Christ and speak about him. And so the effect then is found in verse 16. The one, we are the savor of death unto death. And the person either believes or he doesn't believe. If he doesn't believe, he's twice dead in a sense. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And then he says, who is sufficient for these things? Who can meet such a standard as this? But notice the next chapter now. Chapter 4. For God who commandeth the light to shine out, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, this is chapter 4, 6, excuse me. For God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now how did we know? See, God commanded that it was found in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge, the light of the knowledge, that savor of the knowledge of him is in Jesus Christ again. We see it in him. It's not just God. It's not just the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to realize that it's in him and say that to people. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have it in our bodies is the idea, in ourselves. But to what end? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, and it's not a question of what we are. It's a question of his ability in us. The very fact that we have that life, then we can speak about him. And it's an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel is a weak vessel. It's not strong as brass, iron, or gold, or silver. It's an earthen vessel, the weakness of the vessel, but that is that way so that the excellency of the power may be of God. Then I don't look to self to accomplish it. I look to him to accomplish it in view of the fact that I'm an earthen vessel and don't have the ability. And instead of looking to ourselves and condemning ourselves when we don't speak, we have to say to the Lord, Lord, you enable me to speak. You give me the power. You give me the grace. You give me the love, the wisdom, all that I need now. Here I am. And as soon as we say that to him, he's going to enable us to do it. And we step out in faith and do it. We do it then. And we walk over to the individual and we give them the tract. Or we walk over to them and say whatever the Lord would have us to say to them. Now this is the way it should be done. And this is what we have to do. Now I'd like you to look, if you will, at John, the 3rd chapter. Just once again to prove the issue of the thing. John 3. And wherein we don't have to condemn ourselves. We don't have to say, I didn't do a good job. We always want to do a better job, of course, and present the word more simply if we can, or more clearly. But we have to remember that God is behind us. And in verse 18 of the 3rd chapter, the Lord Jesus has spoken. Now, I'd like to just observe something as we move through this. One, the Lord Jesus Christ here spoke to Nicodemus. And when he spoke to Nicodemus, he presented, as far as we know, John 3:16. He said that. Now, there's a paragraph at verse 18. It may be John speaking, and it may be the Lord speaking. I think some Bibles who printed and read give accredited it to the Lord, down through 21, and it may be. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken this particular passage, and observe that he does not pressure Nicodemus one bit into believing. He doesn't say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, will you trust me right now? Will you say this prayer after me? Or 1,000 other things. He doesn't do it. And the reason that he doesn't do it is it wasn't his job to do that. His job was to present the truth of God. He came for that purpose. The Spirit of God's job is to enforce it. All right? And when you get into the 4th chapter, the same thing is true. When he spoke to the woman at the well, he presented everything he had to present, and he didn't say to her, now if you want this living water, and will you ask me for it? Will you believe on me, and right now say something to me, the word I can give it to you? He doesn't say a word to her. And she believed, though, and Nicodemus believed, but the job of the Holy Spirit was to make them to do this, and we have to realize this, because otherwise we become disappointed in our efforts. And we say, I did the best I could, and there was no reaction. I mean, they didn't do a thing. And I guess I didn't do it right. And Satan will say to you, yeah, that's right, you didn't do it right. And he'll discourage you as much as he can. Because that's the way he is. And we have to say, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. And then the Lord places the responsibility, now watch, upon whom he places the responsibility, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he doesn't give any excuses for people. He says, you should believe. I've told you the truth. You should believe. You see, the truth is the truth. And when we present the truth, we can expect people to react to it one way or another. And he says, if he believes, he's not condemned. If he doesn't believe, he's condemned. Why does he condemn? Because he's heard the truth. And he's rejected that truth. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't go back to people and talk to them again and again. I'm not saying that. As long as they'll listen. But that's their responsibility. Ours is to give it. Theirs is to believe it. And notice what the thrust of it, the unbelief is. What's behind all this? And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, this boy that I was talking to yesterday, he has been interested in the occult for some time. And he's been warned about it. So he made this pact with the devil, and he said, I want you to possess me, this is the devil. And he falls down on the ground and has some trouble. So some kids that were there took a Bible and threw it on his chest, and they lift him up off the ground. Now they are superstitious, of course, thinking there's something in the Bible or the book that would defeat Satan. But nevertheless, that's what they did. So then he said to us, now I want you to see something. And he has a short sleeved shirt on. And you could see his arm here, and it was sliced, like this, just like I'm doing with my nail. And he said, that force that came into me made me cut myself. And we said to him, why did you do that? He said, well, because I thought that if I could prove that there were demons, then I could prove that there was a God. So I said, you prove there are demons, aren't there? Haven't you? He says, yes. I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He said, I don't know whether he's the Son of God or not. Doesn't work that way, does it? And God will hold him responsible. And I said, now, you see what has happened. You submitted yourself to Satan. Did he do you good or did he do you evil? He said, well, it was evil. Then I said, why don't you turn to a God who is good and who loves you and would save you and blot out your sins, even the sin of doing what you've done? He said, I don't know if I want it. Okay. All right, this is the condemnation. And what is the condemnation? That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And when I said to him, you're evil, he didn't like it. And yet, that's the very thing. God, he doesn't want his deeds reproved, so he rejects what God has to say. But nevertheless, he's condemned. And now, not my responsibility. You see, my responsibility is to present it, just as yours is. Tell the truth. Present the truth. That's all we have to do. And then let the Lord take up that truth and make it real to them. Well, we still pray for this fellow. He may get saved, yes, because he still talks, so maybe he'll get saved. He's one of the students at Zumwalt High School under Les, whom you know, Brian. So if the Lord lays him on your heart, you can pray for him because he's still open. Now go back, if you will, to Matthew, please. Our fifth chapter. So ours is not to be defeated. Ours is success. Either way, as long as we have the savor of Christ and manifest that savor, and we can do that as we yield to him. Okay, it says in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt, this is 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, if we don't represent Christ, who are we going to represent? I mean, what salt can we have? What savor can we possibly have? We can have the savor of our own savor, but what does that do good for men? What other savor might we have? We might have an evil savor, I suppose. Our life might represent something that are evil. But what we have to do is be so with the Lord and so in touch with him that we can speak of him. Now, you see, this opens a whole new idea, plan of thought. And tonight I'll deal with this in the latter part of this passage. But there's a whole new train of thought here because we have to be so in touch with the Lord. And that means simply that we know of no unconfessed, unjudged sin in our lives. And we have to be so full of the Word that we can talk as we ought to talk. We can speak as we ought to talk, to speak. Because that's the only save that really counts. Now, the thing that dulls that savor is if we permit any sin to come into our life. And the thing that I fear, with TV today especially, is the introduction of evil that is so blatant that one shudders at times to think what is being presented. And that's got to make an inroad in a person's mind. If I think an evil thought, that makes an inroad in my mind that I can never forget. I heard my first dirty joke, I don't know how old I was when I was a kid, and if I would think right now I could recall that first dirty joke, but I couldn't tell you the first clean joke I ever heard. And it's something that makes an inroad in our mind that we just can't get away from, and as we sow that, then that savor of Christ is not there, there's some kind of other savor there. And we as God's people have to be so careful to avoid any other kind of savor so that that savor of him is predominating. Otherwise, wherewith shall we be salted? If it's not with Jesus Christ and the savor of him, where is there going to be a fragrance? Where can there be a fragrance? There can't be. And it's thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. And this is what happens, you see, because a Christian's not good as for Christ, if he's not living for him, what good are we to him? And we're not good for the world because we're spoiled for the world. We say, well, I don't really I mean, I enjoy some sin there, but I just can't go along with what they're doing. And we're neither one way or another. We're spoiled for the world, and we're spoiled for Christ if we don't represent Him and have that savor of Him as we are. So the Spirit of God says He's only good, throw it down on the ground. And in Luke it says He's not even good for a compost pile. You see, because if you say you take any other refuge, you take any vegetable peelings or anything like this, anything, chopped up leaves and you throw on the compost pile, it deteriorates and you can use it in the garden. You say the salt, it's lost its savor. If you had salt in your home and you take that and dump it on your compost pile, that would be under the compost pile and any vegetables you put on it on. Because salt kills, even though it's lost its savor. And so it's not good even for the compost pile. If it's not good for savor. And he says the only thing it's good for is to cast it and let men trot on it. And what are you saying? What is he saying? He's saying you could use it on a path if you didn't want weeds to grow there. Throw it there, but men will walk on it. And if we don't go on for God, if we don't live for God, men, as it were, walk over us. We have to take a stand. As soon as we take a stand, we may run into a bit of trouble, but I want to tell you something. Men will respect us. Men will not only respect us, but when they want to know the truth, they will come to us. And they say, you believe what you believe. Tell me what you believe. And if we don't, we've lost. But the Lord is very positive. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. Not you'll become. He says, this is what you are. And in our next portion, he says, you're the light of the world. Ye are. We're already this. All we have to do is move out in it. And this is what he wants us to do. Let us pray. Father, we just once again thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thou art so positive with us that we are the salt of the world. We do have that fragrance, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own heart, in our own being, in our own body, to be able to proclaim it to others under thy power. And we ask thee that as thy people, we will do this and not be ashamed, so that in that day thou wilt be able to take us and Lord Jesus, thou canst present us to thy Father and say, even before the holy angel, this one stood for me. Give us that grace. Give us that wisdom. Give us that ability. And bless that word that we speak. Those tracts we give out. The way we live for the glory of thy Son. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.